Good morning. It's time for us to begin our service this morning, and we're going to do so with number 2 in the Red Book. Number 2. And shall we stand? My kind and all-wise Heavenly Father, Lord, as we, a few of Thy people, would gather together this morning, as humbly in gratitude for the many blessings You have poured out upon us, grateful for this place we have to worship and the ability we have to worship in peace, we're thankful, Father, for the gift of Thy Son, for the plan that You have laid before us, and the Scriptures You've given us. Father, as my brother would stand before us this morning, to read the Scriptures to us and to bring to remembrance the things that You have placed upon his mind. Father, I pray that You'd give him liberty of thought and word, that the message You'd have us to hear would be given today, that we might be edified and strengthened by it. Father, I pray that You would bless our scattered and isolated who don't have this opportunity, that You'd comfort and strengthen them. I pray for our many who are traveling, visiting, isolated members, Lord, and trying to see to their needs. I pray for your watch, care, and protection upon the roads for our missionaries. Father, I pray for our loved ones in foreign lands. And I pray, Lord, for the need we have for more ministry, that you touch the hearts of our men to prepare themselves, that you be able to use them as you would see fit. God, I pray that you would bless our many who are sick and afflicted, who don't have the opportunity or can't make it here today. Father, especially we do pray for Cindy Berquist and the pain she's suffering from the migraines, that you would touch that situation and begin the healing process, that she'd be able to rejoice and have a testimony of your goodness in her life. Father, I pray that you would bless the many others with various afflictions of body and mind, that you would give them the healings and the blessings they stand in need of. And so, Father, we are truly, once again, very grateful to have this day to come and to rest from our labors and to worship Thee. And I give Thee all the praise and the glory in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our second song this morning is going to be number 76. And while you're doing that, I'll read the announcements and shall we stand? Well, it gives me a great deal of pleasure to introduce our speaker. I ask that you might give our brother Ken your careful and your prayerful attention.
Appreciated Bob's prayer this morning that the Lord would help me organize my thoughts this morning. The germ of this sermon came to me a couple weeks ago during a sermon, and also last week some thoughts were generated. And as I took some time through the week to pray and to meditate about this, the Lord placed some thoughts upon my heart, continued to do so. I feel inadequate this morning. As I prepared this sermon, this type of sermon I felt that made me look at myself. And when we honestly look at ourselves in God's eyes, we have to realize how inadequate we are. No matter how perfect we are, you know, if we walked in this world without sin, without perfect, without anything, without any blemish, compared to God, we would still be nothing. So we have to look at ourselves, I guess, in our sinful state. Look where God wants us to be, and perhaps some of the things that we need to accomplish to achieve our goal. What generated the thoughts in this was a hymn kept going through my mind. It's 122 in our hymn book. It's "Give Me Thy Heart." If we're to give our hearts to the Lord, how do we do it? What's the Lord require of us to have that heart that is His? A heart that is compliant, a heart that is yielding, a heart that is righteous. So probably to begin this sermon, I'm going to give the conclusion. The conclusion is that we must be righteous. For the Lord to have our hearts, for us to give our hearts to the Lord, we have to be righteous. Unless we walk a righteous life before God, our hearts cannot be His. Being righteous is simple, simply defined as right living. That's a simple definition of righteous, right living before God. We are right before Him. We desire to walk that righteous path that God has set before us. Put off the natural man who we'll find out in a few moments is an enemy to God. The natural man, that natural person that lies within our hearts is really an enemy to God. We have to give our hearts to Him to be righteous. So how do we accomplish this? I'm going to look at five or six things that there's a multitude of things, but I felt impressed with five or six things that the Lord placed upon my heart that we have to do to be righteous before God. I'm going to begin this morning in Mosiah chapter 1, beginning at the 118th verse. Mosiah chapter 1, verse 118. But men drink damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children, and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. But if he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. So after yielding to the enticings, the leadings of the Spirit, we put off this old man, this carnal man. We have to put off the things of the world. When you look at that statement, child wants to please his parent. A young child 3-4 years old, really wants to please his parents. And will do everything he can to win your praise, to win your adoration, to win that pat on the back. Do everything he can to accomplish that. We must have that same mindset towards God. We want to please him. We want to do everything humanly possible to gain his favor, that he will look down from his throne and smile upon us. We're willing to do whatever it takes to please him. A child is also eager to learn. We must be eager to learn about God, to study the scriptures, to find out what we must do, that our hearts can be his. A child is a sponge. In observing, they observe, they ask, they imitate, but they absorb. We must be as that child. There's 5 things that were pointed out in this scripture. We're to be submissive, we're to be meek, we're to be humble, we're to be patient, we're to be filled with love. To submit. Strong says to be under obedience. If we submit to the Lord, we're under obedience. We obey him. To be put in subjection. And really, we're putting ourselves in subjection to him. He doesn't force us. He doesn't make us. It's a willing thing. And we must be in obedience to him in all things. Submit ourselves to him. To submit, to yield or surrender oneself to the will or authority of another. And as I prepared this sermon, the whole thing about giving our hearts to the Lord is to get rid of self. To put self to the side, and our thinking, our desire must be to please God. And what's for the good of the body, for the good of the gospel. You read in the scriptures that our duty is to serve God. And really our lives are to bring praise and honor and glory to God, not for ourselves. Not for anyone to say, what a good job you've done, or what a wonderful person you are. But for somebody to say, isn't God wonderful because of us? People can see through us God. Submissive to God, to his will, to his authority, submitting our desires. You know, we have human emotions. We have emotions. We have desires. We have hopes. We have fears. We have things that we would like to do, things that we would hope that God would want us to do. But we have to put everything aside and be submissive to his will. To be meek. That word denotes gentle or mild. And I wrote down what vines in his dictionary of Old and New Testament words. I had a little commentary about this word meek, and I wrote it down. In its use in Scripture, in which it has a fuller, deeper significance than in non-scriptural Greek writings, it consists not in a person's outward behavior only. Being meek is not only our outward appearance or in his relationship to his fellow men, it is an inward quality. And the exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. That's our desire for God, not to please somebody else or not to have somebody else look at us in a good light, but our thought is towards God. in that temper of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good. Whatever He chooses to do. And as we read in Mosiah, at the end of that, it says, willing to submit to all things which the Lord sees fit to inflict upon him. Those trials and those tribulations that come in life, God uses them to strengthen us, for we can grow. And He does chastise us. And He does rebuke us. And He does correct us. And He does it by trials and by tribulations and by sometimes hardships. We accept His dealings with us as good and therefore without disputing or resisting. We do not dispute or we do not resist God's leadings in our lives. Even though we don't like it, we may not like everything that He does. We may not like some of the choices that we have to make, some of the decisions that we need to make. We may not like it, but if we do it because it's what God wants us to do. Vine said it's closely linked with the word humility. Go together. Meekness and humility. Meekness really is an acknowledgement that we need God. We need God. We cannot do it on our own. We haven't got the strength. We haven't got the ability to overcome this world on our own. We need God in our lives. The third thing that they pointed out in Mosiah was humility. It's marked by meekness or modesty in behavior, attitude, or spirit. Not arrogant or prideful. Unpretentious or lowly. Also means to curtail or destroy the pride. Not pretentious. Pretentious is to a claim to something such as a privilege or a right. We're not pretentious. Humility is taking self out of our life. I don't usually quote from people, but it's my wife's one of her books. She has at her class at school, and I thought there's a couple interesting things in here. She was reading to me, and it's talking about pride, and I kind of looked at pride a little differently than I had before. And I'm just going to read a couple paragraphs here. It says an even greater stumbling block, and if we look at stumbling blocks, you look at this as spiritual. Stumbling blocks to our spiritual growth, and he's talking about one of the stumbling blocks to our growth, and the biggest danger to our effort to become better Christians, to become more Christ-centered, to become more humble, to giving our hearts completely to God, is pride. Although we often use the word to describe deep pleasure or high satisfaction towards something or someone, we may take pride in excellent work or be proud of a son or daughter who does something well. Pride also describes one of the most destructive things in life. We can more easily understand this negative dimension when we think of the word prideful. A prideful person is essentially competitive in nature, constantly seeking to elevate himself or herself above others. Quote C.S. Lewis, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only of having more of it than the next person. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Pride in living means people are not so much concerned with whether their income meets their needs as they are that their income is more than someone else's. They're always comparing their appearance, their hair, their clothing, their physique to that of others. Pride in loving comes when people measure their worth by the number and prestige of the friends they think they have, or the amount of praise they receive from others. Pride in learning is not so much in what people know, but in whether they have the best degree, the highest status. Pride in leaving a legacy is not finding meaning in giving, but in giving more than others, in receiving recognition for giving. Pride is the ultimate emotional parasite There is no deep joy, no satisfaction, no peace in it, because there's always the possibility that someone else is better looking or has more money, more friends, a bigger house, or a newer car. Pride is insidious because it pollutes meaning and purpose. It dulls, ignores, and even dethrones conscience. Pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. It eventually leads to hate, envy, and war. Prideful people get their security from how far up the ladder they are compared to others, rather than whether or not their ladder is leaning against the right wall. They feel worthwhile when they see people beneath them. The reward, the focus, is being ahead, even if it means being ahead in the wrong things. As well as from the top looking down, there's pride that comes from the bottom looking up. Most of us consider pride to be a sin of those on the top, such as the rich and the learned, looking down at the rest of us. There is, however, a far more common ailment among us, and that is pride from the bottom looking up. It is manifest in many ways, such as fault-finding, gossiping, backbiting, murmuring, living beyond our means, envying, coveting, withholding gratitude and praise that might lift another, and being unforgiving and jealous. These things, the Lord says, we must get out of our life, to be humble, to be meek. Don't look at ourselves above who we are. We're to be patient. In this world today, instant gratification, instant answers. We've been taught not to wait. We have been taught to expect an instant answer to our questions, to expect instant success, to expect instant wealth. We're not taught to wait. I think the Lord sometimes tries to teach us patience, to teach us to wait. We think He's slow to answer our prayers, so He's not listening. But sometimes He's teaching us. Teaching us that we have to have patience in this life to undergo that trial, that temptation. Strong says that patience is to stay under, to undergo, that is to bear trials, to have fortitude, to persevere, to abide, to endure, to take patiently. Wait. We have to wait. We have to have patience with each other. We have to have patience with God. Patience with ourselves. Dictionary says, bearing or enduring pain, difficulty, provocation, or annoyance with calmness. It's marked by or exhibiting calm endurance of pain, difficulty, or annoyance, tolerant, understanding, constant, capable of calmly awaiting an outcome or result, not hasty or impulsive. Capable of bearing or enduring pain, difficulty, or annoyance. Last thing that Mormon in the Mosiah, he says we must be full of love. That love, that charity that only the true followers of Christ have. We're all familiar where it is. Moroni chapter 8, page 768. Moroni, the 8th chapter, the 7th chapter. Beginning at the 50th verse. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long. Is kind, envies not, is not puffed up, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. That to give our hearts to God, let's stop there for a second, to give our hearts to God, we do not rejoice in iniquity. We can't. We can't have any tolerance for it. There cannot be any place in our lives, in our hearts, in our thinking for any type of iniquity. Well, we can justify it. We can say, well, yeah, we can do this. We have to do that. Or what about this? In God's eyes, there's no room for it. There's no room for iniquity. There's no room for evil. I was reminded of an experience I had several years ago. I bet just 10, 15 years ago now. Quite a few years ago, I was in a motel room in Gallup. And during the night, it was a dream. I started out as a dream, and then I was awake. But in the beginning of this, I was looking down at the world. And then I woke up. And here I was. I was still looking down at the world, and I was made to know that I was looking at this through the eyes of God. And what I saw was a multitude of people doing every conceivable thing that you can do. All the evil and all the sin in the world was just manifest. It only took 3 or 4 seconds, I'm sure. But all this was manifested before me. And I was made to know that these things were an abomination to God. All these evil things were an abomination. He has no tolerance. No tolerance for sin. No tolerance for iniquity. No tolerance for our trying to justify sin and iniquity in our lives. None. None. So we rejoice not in iniquity. You know, the Apostle Paul, When he wrote in the first chapter of Romans, he was talking about sin, and he said, not only those that do it, but those that take pleasure are as guilty. We're as guilty as those that actually do it. If we take pleasure in that sin and that iniquity that's in the world, we are guilty. We're not to rejoice in it. It's not to be part of us. Can't be part of us. We bear all things. We believe all things. We hope all things. We endure all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if you have not charity, you are nothing, for charity never fails. That love, a pure love of Christ, it won't fail us. The Apostle Paul in Corinthians says, you know, prophecy will fail. Tongues will fail. You know, and he said, if he could, and I'm paraphrasing it, you know, but he says, if he could prophesy all things and had all these things, but he had not charity, he's nothing. Absolutely nothing. We have to have that heart that is right before God. We must be filled with charity. And charity is, verse 52, wherefore cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ. His pure love to us, our pure love to Him and to our brothers and sisters. If our love for each other is any less than the love that Christ has for us, it's unacceptable. It's unacceptable. I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a few moments. But it's unacceptable that if we have any less love for each other than Christ had for us. And it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. And it's not something that we automatically get. It's not something that is handed to us. It's not something that we're born with, or we wake up one day, oh, I got all this love. We got these emotions, we got these feelings, but to have this pure love of Christ takes some work, takes some effort, takes some diligence. You know, I believe with Brother Joel, he said, you know, we use prayer the wrong way. You know, we pray that we have this love, which it commands us to pray that we have, but what do we do to get it? What do we have to do to get that? And we're going to talk a little bit about that in a moment, but it's difficult. It's difficult to have that love, because you read the qualities that we must have to have this charity. We're long-suffering. We're kind. Not just when, you know, and we don't read in here or in Corinthians where we're long-suffering when it's easy or when it's convenient, or we're kind when it's convenient. We're kind at all times. We're long-suffering at all times. We never envy. We're never puffed up. We never seek our own. We're never easily provoked. We never think evil. And that, by the way, that thinking evil is not just thinking about sin and just thinking about iniquity. It's thinking badly of somebody else. Judging wrongly, it's a judgment thing. If we think evil of somebody in our congregation, we're judging them. We can judge an action, but we can never judge the heart. We can never judge the mind. And that's where thinking evil comes in. We're judging hearts and we're judging minds. It's not talking about judging actions. We can do that. But it's our hearts and our minds. We can't judge how our hearts are, how somebody's heart is. We never rejoice in iniquity, but we always rejoice in the truth. The truth of the gospel, we always rejoice in it. We bear all things, always. We always believe all things pertaining to the gospel. We always hope. We always endure. Always. Always. 24/7. It takes work. It takes work to never get discouraged. It takes work to never be proud. It takes work to not envy. It takes work not to have pride. It takes work to be humble sometimes. But if we're going to give our hearts to God, we must have these things in our life. How do we accomplish it? We've got a difficult task before us to have these things in our hearts and our minds. How do we accomplish that? First of all, we have to be willing to do it. We have to be willing to do it. Let's go to Matthew, the 19th chapter. I'm going to begin at the 16th verse, Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? And that's how we have to go to God. We have to be like this young man. I've done these things. I've done all these things, but yet he knew in his heart that he had to go to God and say, What yet do I lack? I do all these things. I don't steal. I don't lie. I honor my parents. I love my neighbor. You know, what yet do I lack? So we look at our lives and we do all these good things and we have to go to God and say, What yet do I lack? What's missing in my life that would keep me out of the kingdom of heaven? Jesus answered this young man. He said, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Sell what you have. You know, I don't think there's any of us here that are exceptionally rich. You know, we'd be comfortable. We get by. Probably none of us would have much problem walking away from what we own. But are there other things that we have to get rid of? Things of the heart, things of the mind. Those things, Lord's talking about that as well. Sell what we have. Get rid of what we have that is useless. And he says, then come and follow me. It was difficult. This young man, he walked away. He couldn't do it. He couldn't give up his riches and follow the Lord. Do we have things in our hearts and things in our minds that we can't give up to follow the Lord? Is there things that hold us back? Are there things that keep us from being followers of the Lord? Come and follow me. That's his commandment. Come and follow me. So we must be willing to do it. We must, and being willing to do this, being willing to give up everything that we have, everything that we own, every idea, every thought, every prejudice, everything within our hearts, every possession. He may require that of us. Walk out our front door and turn the key and never come back. That may be a requirement someday of some of us. We must be willing to do that. So that takes an acknowledgement on our part that God is supreme and He knows what He's doing. In our human mind, you know, I'm thinking about this. In our frail human mind, we put God in a box. And say, well, this has to happen and this has to happen and we have to do this and this is the way. Yeah, God can speak and change everything. We have to recognize that He can do that. That God is supreme. And in Him lies all the power. All the power lies in God. And He can take any life, any situation. And just by His voice, by sending His Spirit, He can change things. So when we look, sometimes we look at things in our human mind, that's impossible. Or that's foolish. But it may not be impossible. And it may not be foolish. It's Him, not us, that does anything. He's the one that does it. We're only His instruments. We must be willing to allow the Word of God to entreat us. And I kind of looked at this a little differently this week than perhaps ever before. It's found in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, I'm going to read, begin at the 13th verse. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, now he's talking about wisdom, not talking about us, he's talking about this wisdom that comes from God is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Entreated. Good for persuasion. That word from God is good for our persuasion to do good. It's easy to be entreated, easy to persuade us. Strong says it's good for persuasion. That word is good for persuasion. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we're familiar with this scripture, and it's to me, it's steps to perfection. Steps to perfection. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to begin at the 3rd verse. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, by the power of Spirit, He's caused that these things would be written, that we have everything that we need that pertain to this life and to godliness. Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We have great promises given to us, precious promises that are available to us if we give our hearts to God. that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Escape that corruption. That the world, you know, the world it appeals to that natural man, the base instincts that we have. That's what the world appeals to. The world does not appeal to the Spirit of God. It appears to us as natural people. So we put it off. We put those things out of our life so that we can be partakers of the divine nature, that we can escape the corruption through lust that is in the world. So we have this mindset that we want to do these things. We have faith. We have faith and we have this desire. We want to do these things. Now Peter's given us some instructions. He says, giving all diligence. It's not half-hearted. It's not something that we can accomplish by just waking up in the morning or giving a couple hours a week. It says giving all diligence. It takes effort. There's diligence. So we have to be on guard. We have to be aware. It takes diligence to overcome Satan. It takes diligence to overcome our temptations. It takes diligence to escape this world. Because if we let down our guard for a second, Satan is right there and he's going to grab our hearts. He's going to grab our minds. He's going to take those desires that 20 minutes ago were good and lead us away if we're not careful. I don't know if it's true or not, but I thought it was an interesting little statement that I heard on a program the other night. In 72 hours, the psychiatrist said, in 72 hours, you can brainwash somebody. You can take them, and in 72 hours, you can control them. I don't know if that's true or not. Marlene said, if you don't have the Spirit of God, and I think that's a true statement. If we don't have the Spirit of God, that's probably a very possible scenario. It's only by the Spirit of God that we resist. Keeping Satan from brainwashing us and keeping him from leading us and controlling us and tying us up. Diligence. We make a mistake, we repent. Acknowledge it. Change our lives. Change our lives. Change our thinking. Change our desires. So, we give all diligence. We add to our faith, this faith that we have, that God's going to do these things for us. Virtue. Good, moral, upstanding qualities that we have in our life. We're adding to it. And to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge of the Scriptures. Knowledge of what God can do for us. To knowledge, temperance. Temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. There's that word charity again. We have to have it. If we're going to give our hearts to the Lord, we have to have this charity. If we're going to be perfect, that spiritual maturity that Christ requires of us, we have to have charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We've all been purged from our old sins. Those sins have been taken. We've given them up. But if we don't have these things, if we don't have charity, we've forgotten that we were purged. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. We turn to 1 John. Chapter 2. First John chapter 2, And I'm going to begin at the 15th verse, and I'm going to back up a little bit. But in the 15th verse, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Love not the world. The word for love used here has the connotation of a social sense. Love not to be associated with the world. Love of the world and its activities, socializing with the world and doing the things that the world enjoys. Love not the world. Going back to verse 9, it says, "He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes." Loving God, that word, hateth the brother, love him less. If we love our brother less, if we say, "I don't love you as much as somebody else." That word hate is a malicious and unjustifiable feeling towards others. Whether towards an innocent person, they don't even know they did anything, or by mutual animosity. We cannot hate each other and say we love God. True love, Vines had a little bit to say about this. True love is not a feel-good emotion. We love when we may not want to, or feel the other does not deserve it. When it feels like an obligation more than a want to. I paraphrased it. "This love, whether towards a brother or sister or towards those in the world, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with natural inclinations." We don't always want to love somebody. It may be difficult. Some people are harder to love than others, perhaps. "Or does it spend itself only upon some whom some affinity is discovered?" We just don't love somebody that we're close to or we like or have things in common. Love seeks the welfare of all. Let's compare God's love. And I want you to look at the big picture here. Compare God's love to us unworthy creatures when he suffered and he died on the cross. We're unworthy of it. To our love, to those who we may consider unworthy of our love. God loved us, unworthy creatures. Can we do anything less? We can't. Charity is the greatest of all. We have to have that charity. We have to have that love of God within us, or we will fail. I'm going to end with the first scripture that I read. "But men drink damnation to their own souls." This is in Mosiah chapter 1. "Except they humble themselves and become as little children and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man," and that's who I'm speaking to today, brothers and sisters who have yielded to the enticings of the Spirit, and we put off that natural man, we've desired the better, we've desired the spiritual, we've desired that higher plane, and becometh a saint. "Through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child." This is the lifelong process that we're in. We're becoming as a child. Submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love. "Willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father." We must be willing to put self out of our lives, to humble ourselves, and to yield to the leading of the Spirit. To have that charity, to have that love of Christ in our hearts for each other. Can we have any less love, any less charity than Christ has for us? Thank you.
Thank you, Ken. We're going to close this morning with number 292. Just remember the announcements for the day and for the week. And shall we stand? Bow with me in prayer. Our kind and all-wise Heavenly Father, Lord, as we would gather together and approach Thy throne of grace once again this morning, we're truly grateful for Your goodness to us. We're grateful for the message that You put upon the heart of our brother. Father, I pray that as we would go our separate ways, that You would we would be able to continue to keep those thoughts in our mind, to be able to apply them in our life, Lord, that we truly might have that charity we stand in need of. Father, I pray for the many who are standing in need of our prayers, physically and spiritually. Would You continue to lift up our sister Cindy to Thee, Lord, for a special blessing at Your hand. And so, Father, I do pray these things in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.